All right. It's always wonderful praising the Lord together, isn't it?
Amen.
He shows up. He does. All right. So this is a special weekend, you know, Easter weekend. So I prepared a message, actually a while back, and it's about Jesus, so I think I've got Easter covered, right? All right, so we as a church and as individuals need to represent Jesus everywhere we go. You know, the world is searching for answers, and those answers will only be found in Jesus, in the power and the love of Jesus, actually. It's our job to display this power and love so the world can encounter Jesus. So, a couple months ago I preached here, and I said that the Lord had given me a message about three different positions that we can walk in our Christian walk. And they were sit, stand, and walk. And I actually gave them this message or a similar message just a couple weeks ago on Pontusic. But I think it applies here today. So we may just get through one of them, the first position, and we may get through all three. We'll see how it goes. But sitting, it's all about our union with Jesus. And it's about establishing a relationship with Him, about intimacy. If we look at it as a tree, it would be like establishing a root system. It's not really seen outwardly, but it's done intimately and inwardly. And stand. So we're growing into our identity. We stand in our identity in Christ. So we're growing in the understanding of who we are, is a better way to put it. Because once we accept Jesus Christ, our identity is fixed. We are a child of God at that very moment. We don't truly understand what that means. So we need to stand in our identity. So we're becoming a mature tree. We're growing. But we're not yet producing a lot of fruit. So the third thing is walk, or maybe run at times. So this is walking with the Holy Spirit and releasing the kingdom of God everywhere we go. So this is visible. So we're bearing fruit in all seasons. I like to call this position or this phase the unveiling of the sons and daughters of God. One of my favorite scriptures is in Romans 8:19, and it says, "For even the whole creation, all nature, waits eagerly for the children of God to be revealed." I like this scripture because it's just kind of mind-blowing. I mean, all of creation, everything, is waiting for us to realize who we are. That's what that says. It's a very powerful scripture. So let's look at this first position of sitting with Christ. But first, let me ask you a question. So how many of you want to do great things in the kingdom of God? It's not a trick question. We do, right? Yes. All right, so I want to tell you a story I heard a few weeks ago about a young man, and he went to New York City. I believe he just got out of a church service of some type, and he was walking around New York, and he came upon this construction site. And as he was walking through, he saw this huge hole in the ground. And there was a chain link fence around it, but he couldn't even see the bottom of the hole. So what's any young man do? He grabs a rock and throws it in and listens. He didn't hear anything. So what do? You grab a bigger rock, right? So he threw the bigger rock in and he listened. And eventually he heard a thud. So right after this, this big, burly construction guy comes up to him. I mean, he was so big, his head was so big, you know, the construction helmets, it wouldn't even fit on top. It just sat on top of his head, pretty much. And he's like, "What are you doing here, kid?" And this young man was just looking at this hole, and the guy's like, "You can't be here." And so the young man asked him, "Well, how big is this hole? How deep is it?" And then this construction man said something that changed his life. He said, "If you want to go high, you have to go deep first. If you want to go high, you have to go deep first." We need to apply this to our walk with God. You know, we all want to go high. We all want to see signs, wonders, and miracles. At least I do. And we want to see people saved and set free. But many times we need to go deep first if we want to see those things on a regular basis. You know, our very foundation must be securely placed in Jesus Christ. Our relationship must be built upon the truth of our union with Him. We can't expect to do too much of anything that will last without Jesus as our foundation. So we are seated in Christ. We are united with Him. We abide with Him. We're joined with Him. There's lots of different ways to say this. And there are numerous scriptures that I could share with you tonight, but I want to start out skimming through the first couple chapters of Ephesians. So it says in verse 2, this letter is written to devoted believers who have been made holy by being one with Jesus. So we're made holy by being one with Him. In verse 3, it says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because He sees us wrapped into Christ. When the Father looks at you, He sees Jesus wrapped all around you. In verse 4, He chose us to be His very own, joining us to Himself even before He laid the foundation of the universe. You were chosen by God before the foundation of the universe. For it was always in His perfect plan to adopt us as His delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One. In verse 7, it says, we are now joined to Christ. We have been given the treasures of redemption by His blood. I mean, this is exciting stuff, right? It is. In verse 11, through our union with Jesus, or through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as His very own inheritance. We've been claimed by God. Let's look in some chapter 2. Verse 5, it says, even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, He united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by His wonderful grace. That's the message of the cross. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with Him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. And there's many other phrases in here. We are joined with Jesus. We've been united with Christ. It keeps going on and on. We have to get this. It's so important. In Galatians 3:27, it says, for all of you were baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union with the Christ, the Anointed. Have clothed yourselves with Christ. So you've taken on the characteristics of Christ. One of my favorite verses is Galatians 2:20 in the Passion Translation. It says, my old identity has been co-crucified with Messiah and no longer lives, for the nails of His cross crucified me with Him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the Anointed One lives His life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me so much that He gave Himself for me and dispenses His life into mine. This is good news. Now, I encourage you to read all of Romans 6 at home in your time, but I'm going to read a few verses here. Starting verse 3. It says, have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, which we are, the Anointed One, were immersed into union with His death. Sharing in His death by our baptism means that we were co-buried and entombed with Him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with Him. We have been co-resurrected with Him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. Isn't that the Easter story right there? For since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his and the new life that that imparts. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? So the sinful nature is deprived of all power. For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us. Amen. So we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. I like this next part. It says, obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. And if we were co-crucified with the Anointed One, we know that we will also share in the fullness of his life. Did you catch that? We will share in the fullness of his life, the life of Jesus. Did you hear the part where it says, except you won't walk in signs, wonders, and miracles. You won't walk on water. I didn't hear that. Right? It doesn't say you will walk in just a small part of the life of Jesus. But it says you will walk in the fullness of his life. Because we are united with him. Through his death and through his resurrection, we have new life. So there's really two parts to this sitting position that we need to understand. The first one is acceptance. And I think we've all got this. We just believe that the fact when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, at that very moment you became seated with Christ. You know, you became united with him. Okay? But the second part is, do we really passionately embrace this? By taking hold of what this truth actually means. Sharing in the fullness of Christ. This is something that we can pursue all the days of our lives as we walk it out. It's never ending until we meet him face to face. So what are some ways that we can live embracing our position in Christ? I always like to list something that we can do practically. So first, we just must believe and agree with what God says. We must agree with who he says we are and who he says he is, because he's a good father. So in order to do this, we must know what the scripture says. I've shared many verses with you already tonight. But it seems like far too often we agree with what others say or what our situations look like. But what's in this word is the truth. Not necessarily what we're going through, because he is a good father. And we are his sons, his children, his sons and daughters. When we begin to build our foundation upon Jesus and the truth of his word, our focus shifts from what we think to how he thinks. When our eyes are fixed on him, everything else is forced to come into alignment. You know, Hebrews 12:2 talks about running a race and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, or author and finisher of our faith. So he's the beginning and the end of our faith, and everywhere in between. So we must believe and agree. Secondly, we must pray. You know, it's all about our relationship with him. And if you don't talk to him, you're not really going to develop those roots. You're not really going to develop that relationship, that intimacy that he wants, that he made available for us. I've said this before, but we need to get used to having a never-ending conversation with God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, you know, it says, pray without ceasing. So pray all the time. Never-ending conversation with God. All these things, I'm speaking to myself too, because I need to work on these. This is progress here. But all right, so pray. Third thing, we need to acknowledge him. And I've said this many times before. But wherever you are, you need to just be aware that he's with you. You know, live your life as if The dove is resting on your shoulder. You know, in Matthew 3:16, after Jesus was baptized, you know, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came down upon him and rested upon him in the form of dove. Thing is, it never left him. He is always with us. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And then in Matthew 28:20, the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's always with you. When we come to the realization that he, in fact, is always with us, and we acknowledge his presence with us, I mean, that is the key, to acknowledge him. I mean, I think we should speak it, say, "Thank you, Lord, for being with me in this car." Because as you do that, and as you believe that he is right there with you, something changes. The atmosphere changes just by simply acknowledging that he's with you. Try it and see what happens. And the fourth thing, we need to strive to rest. It is so important to totally surrender your life and just trust him with everything. Trust that he has everything under control. That is rest. There can be chaos all around you, and you can be resting in the truth that he's a good father. He will never fail you. And perfect peace comes by resting in this truth. Five key revivalists for the Azusa Street Revival were asked what the key was for their anointing and breakthrough in life. Every one of them had the same answer. It was getting quiet and living in rest and stillness before the Lord. The key to breakthrough is intimacy. Getting quiet and still before the Lord. Developing your relationship with him in the quiet times. When we live outside of the presence and truth of God, everything is subject to distortion. When you live outside of the truth of God, everything that you see, every situation that you're going through, is going to be distorted. But as we live with the fact and the union with Jesus, everything comes into perspective and it becomes clear. All right, so let's talk about stand. Let's talk about standing in our identity. It's not about how I feel or think. It's about who God says I am. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It's about who God says you are. You know, many Christians are afraid to believe what the Bible says about them. We've been trained to live and walk in false humility. We would rather believe the lies that the world and the enemy says about us than actually believe the truth. Many of us think that if we focus too much on the fact that we are the children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation set apart by him, that we'll become puffed up and proud. But when we realize that we could never earn this position, no matter how long, no matter how hard we worked, but that it's freely given to us. I mean, that's humbling. Right? The authority and responsibility that we have as sons and daughters is not something that we should take lightly, but actually very seriously. You know, it says, "To whom much is given, much is required." And every one of us in here has been given much. Every one of us. So let's look at some scriptures that talk about who we are. As I was preparing this message just yesterday, the scripture came up in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16. It's kind of an odd one to use, but we'll go through it. It says, don't continue to team up with unbelievers in mismatched alliances. For what partnership is there between righteousness and rebellion? Who could mingle light with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What friendship does God's temple have with demons? For indeed, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will make my home in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. So throughout that verse, they contrast, you know, righteousness and rebellion. So we are the righteousness of Christ. We are righteous in Christ Jesus. We are the light of the world. We are Christ to the world. We are believers. And we are God's temple. God has made his home in us. So last year, I went through the whole New Testament and highlighted all the scriptures that talk about our identity, about who God says we are. So I highlighted them, and then I copied them all and printed them all out. So I have about 30 pages of scriptures here. I thought we would just go through all of them tonight. Does that sound good? Just kidding. Hope you brought a snack. All right, let's see. I'll just highlight a couple. They're all good, though. In Luke 10, 19 through 20, it says, I have given you authority. We have been given authority by Jesus himself. Let's see. I should just do this randomly. We know that we are his children. Acts 17, 28. For we are also his children. We are child of God. In Romans 5, 8, and 9, it says, but God clearly shows and proves his own love for us. In the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified, declared free of the guilt of sin by his blood, how much more certain is it that we will be saved from the wrath of God through him? So we are loved by God. We have been set free. We have been justified. We are free from sin. We are no longer sinners, but we are saints. The moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are no longer a sinner, but you're a saint. It doesn't mean that we won't sin, but we are not bound by sin. First Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are conquerors and we are victors through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of my favorites is in Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we are God's masterpiece, each one of us. I mean, the creator of the world and everything thought of you and created you. You are highly valued. In Colossians 1:22, it says, yet Christ has now reconciled you to God in his physical body through death, in order to present you before the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So we come before the Father, holy, blameless, and restored. It's good news. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made Christ who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. We would become the righteousness of God. by nothing that we did, but by what he did. We are righteous in his eyes. He sees us as righteous. So we shouldn't be saying that we are unrighteous. We need to be speaking the truth as he sees us. So each one of us has a choice tonight. Do we walk in false humility to appease maybe some of our other brothers and sisters in Christ with the risk of not truly living out our identity as sons and daughters of God? It's a tough question. Or do we start agreeing with God and believe in spite of our feelings and circumstances? If we choose to do this, we will start to see that instead of being influenced by our circumstances, we will influence and change our situations that we're in. It's a powerful transition. Instead of being affected by your situations, you will affect the situations you're in. All right, let's briefly talk about walking with the Holy Spirit. In this third position, we have come to the realization and understanding that we are seated with Christ, and that when God looks at us, he looks at us with the same love that he has for Jesus. If he didn't, he wouldn't have sent his son to die for us. We've also become more aware of our identity and who the Father says we are, and have learned to stand and become more comfortable of this new awareness. And now we're ready to walk or run at times with the Holy Spirit and bring the kingdom of heaven to earth more effectively than we ever thought possible. Mark 16:16-18 says, "Whoever believes the good news and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe the good news will be condemned. And these miracles, signs, will accompany those who believe. They will drive out demons in the power of my name. They will speak in tongues. They will be supernaturally protected from snakes and from drinking anything poisonous. And they will lay hands on the sick and heal them." It doesn't say just my disciples that are listed in the Bible will do these things. It says whoever believes. That's what it says. That's what we're striving for. Now, we are the light of the world. Light naturally dispels darkness. It does it just naturally. It doesn't even have to try. So we are called to dispel darkness just by living as sons and daughters of God. An apple tree doesn't have to say, okay, I'm going to produce apples. It just does it, right? So out of our relationship, out of our intimacy with Holy Spirit, we will just naturally produce fruit. We are called to do the works of Jesus. John 14:12-14, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." And it says we'll even do greater works than he will do, because he's going to the Father, and whatever we ask in his name, he will do. All of creation is eagerly waiting for your unveiling. I mean, that's exciting. All of creation. I believe that God is sending us out as a prophet, a priest, and a king. A prophet, a priest, and a king. As a prophet, you'll hear God and you'll speak it into the atmosphere. You'll speak it into people's lives and they'll be changed. They will encounter God. As a priest, you'll declare that you'll bring the people to God and God to the people. People will encounter Jesus through you. And as a king, you will declare, you will decree, and you will proclaim. You're filled with authority, power, and humility. If we want to go high, if we want to do these things, we have to go deep first. As we're going deep, we'll still do some of these things. It's not like we can't. We can just believe. The disciples didn't have much training Jesus just sent them out. I mean, they had watched Jesus for a little while, so they knew what to do. All of creation is eagerly waiting for your unveiling as sons and daughters of God. I mean, that just excites me. I hope it does you. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you that we are united with you. We just thank you that you made this all possible by sending your Son here, living and dying and raising him from the dead. We just thank you that you call us sons and daughters. You've adopted us. You've chosen us as your very own. By nothing we could earn, but just because you love us. We thank you for the high value that you've put on each one of our lives. And we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit that can guide and walk up, and so that we can walk with Holy Spirit each and every day of our lives, releasing your kingdom here on this earth. Lord, just stir our hearts. Stir us up so that we can passionately embrace this relationship that we have with you. So others can encounter your love as we have. In Jesus' name, amen.